for one, one for another. With the name of love above all other. In every faith, a heart, a fallen brother can rediscover.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Good morning, everyone. Patrick Conley back with you again here on the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio. I'd like to thank Tiso Rosales, who sat in for me last week. Did a great job with that program, and I'm glad to be back with you on this weekend of the Rediscover Hour. This morning, we're turning our attention to, and no doubt you've seen and heard about the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, at least the beginning of what became known as the Protestant Reformation, when the Augustinian monk Martin Luther reportedly nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church at Wittenberg, Germany. Theses that were meant to be discussed and hopefully challenging the church at that time towards reforming. But of course, as we all know, that devolved into, some flat-out war at some point. But also it broke some of us apart. It fractured the unity of the church in some very important ways. And our society, it seems, would seek to honor this. It is a great historical event, certainly, but in different ways. Some are flat-out celebrating. Some are commiserating. But I would say that the question is probably, what is the Catholic's response? What is our response to this? Was the church in need of reform? No question, absolutely. And the church herself has actually come out and stated that. Very poignantly, very explicitly, and especially in some of the Vatican II documents that I'm thinking of right now. But of course, again, was there a fraction to unity? Yes, there was. And so where are we now? That's kind of what we're going to be talking about on the show today. Just getting angry is probably not going to move us any closer to unity. Just kind of mindlessly or blindly celebrating this historical event is not going to bring us closer to unity either. So what is? And I would suggest that perhaps dialogue, respectful, friendly dialogue between Catholics and Protestants is probably going to be one of the most helpful things in bringing us closer to unity. But I think that there are other things as well, and we're going to try to explore some of those things today. As we're creeping up on the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, as I will be joined again by my good friends, Rick Mattson and John Afonso, who we've had on the program before. If you go all the way back to February 3rd of this year, 2017, on the archives, the Rediscover Our Archives on relevantradio.com, you will find the first show that they joined me. In which they joined me, and we had a great discussion about Catholics and Protestants and the relationship thereof. And we're going to continue that discussion today, particularly with the goal of unity in mind. And that's one of the things that we're going to explore from a variety of angles today on the Rediscover Hour. It's kind of misty outside this morning, this Friday morning. There's snow coming down lightly and everything, and of course that snarls traffic up, and it's coming into the end of the month of October, and something that is starting to turn our hearts and minds to the upcoming holiday season. And what better time to think about unity between people, family members, as we come close to the holidays, people perhaps we've been estranged from a long time. And I would invite you, even at the beginning of this hour, to include in your prayers a prayer for Christian unity as well, that we as brothers and sisters in Christ can always be moving closer to unity. So let's actually make that our prayer intention this morning as we dedicate this program, as we always do, to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. It says, "Together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, Pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Right after this, we're going to come back. We're going to meet our guests, Rick Mattson and John Afonso, and we're going to talk about Christian unity. So stay with us.
Hope restored. Hearts healed. Lives changed.
Relevant Radio.
Hello, Catalina. Welcome to Morning Air.
Yes, it was through Relevant Radio that I survived my divorce. I battled my divorce for about 3.5 years. And whenever I turned on the radio, it seemed like, you know, God was speaking through Drew. He gave me hope.
Hope that is only found in Jesus Christ. Relevant Radio.
I lost my house. I was out of town for about 6 months. Gone to the holy hour almost every day. God is good. God is great.
Did you pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet with Drew, Catalina?
Oh, my gosh, yes. I've been with Drew since he started the show.
Miracles happen. Prayers get answered with the Divine Mercy Chaplet, don't they?
Oh, yes.
Proclaiming the truth and beauty of the Catholic Church. We love to do that day in and day out. It's so needed, this spot of sunshine on your radio dial.
The Divine Mercy Chaplet, part of the Drew Mariani Show. 4 Eastern, 3 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again. Today we're talking about Christian unity as we're on the eve of the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. I've got two of my Protestant friends in the studio with me today. Always a pleasure to be with them. These are former colleagues of mine, but more importantly, close friends of mine as well. And I'd like to introduce them one by one. I think we'll do ladies first. So John Afonso, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Pat. Great to be here.
It's great to have you back on the program. And Jonna, you are a pastor at Salem Evangelical Covenant Church in New Brighton. Tell us of what is the Evangelical Covenant Church?
Great question. It is a small denomination that actually was formed out of the giant Swedish migration that happened in the 1880s. Several denominations actually came out of that, including the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. We were one of the offshoot of that. So we have Swedish roots. We've grown since then beyond our Swedish beginnings. But if you want to think about us theologically, for any of you that are that savvy and kind of know some Protestant theology, I'd say the Evangelical Covenant is kind of halfway between a Lutheran and a Baptist in terms of we're kind of right in the middle. And we actually delightfully have several families in which one spouse is a Baptist and one's a Lutheran, and they find their home in the Evangelical Covenant.
Nice. So what does a typical Sunday service look like in an Evangelical Covenant church? Or is there not a typical one?
Right. That, I would say there's probably more diversity in our worship services. We do have what we would call more traditional or classical worship that does involve a simple liturgy. We don't take the Eucharist typically every Sunday, although there are some Evangelical Covenant churches that do. We are sacramental, so we believe that the graces of God is present in a mysterious way. We only have two sacraments, which is also more typical of the Protestant church. So a liturgy, preaching of the word, the sermon would be, especially for Catholics, that would be a lot longer sermon. My apologies to you if you ever come and hear me preach. Uh-huh. Probably about double what you're used to.
You're a fine speaker.
Thank you, Pat. Yeah, the time does fly. No. But we also have very contemporary services, which would involve kind of full rock bands and worship that blends from music into prayers and a much less formal kind of setting.
And you have both of these at Salem?
We do, yes. Yeah. Okay. So, we've got two of our more classical services in the morning, 8:30 and 9:45, and then our more contemporary casual service is at 11.
Okay. So, yeah. Wow, very good. Well, great to have you back on the program, Jonna. And Rick Mattson is here as well. Rick, he likes to say, was my boss twice at one point, both at our non-denominational evangelical church and through our campus ministry organization, in which we all worked at some time. Rick still works for that campus ministry organization called InterVarsity, and he is a campus apologist and an author as well, which we'll talk about a little bit later in the program. Welcome back to the program, Rick.
Thank you.
So you, same type of question for you. What is InterVarsity and what does a campus apologist do?
InterVarsity Christian Fellowship started in England as a prayer and missions movement and then came to Canada and then came down to the northern part of the U.S. 75 years ago and has permeated to college campuses throughout the country. So we work on over 600 campuses these days. We are an interdenominational campus ministry. So you've got Lutherans and Baptists and Catholics and even those covenant people over there. Lots of different folks mixing it up with the goal of presenting the message of Christ to the campus and developing world changers, young students who have so much potential to go out and change the world in the power of Christ. That's our goal. And a campus apologist, that means I'm out making a case for the Christian faith, kind of a Christian lawyer, you might say.
Oh, nice.
Who works on theology and doctrine, but tries to make a convincing case, mainly intellectually, to students and faculty that Christianity is true and that they ought to consider it for their lives. So I travel around the country to many campuses and have that opportunity for speaking and training in the area of apologetics. It's fun.
Yeah, I'll bet. And I know one of the things that you do when you travel around is something you call stump the chump. Give us an example. What is stump the chump?
Stump the chump. Well, I'm the chump.
You said it, not me.
Yeah, well, that's true. Maybe in a dorm lounge or an InterVarsity chapter meeting, we set it up so that students can come and ask any question they want of the chump about Christianity and my job. Well, I'm supposed to offer a thoughtful reply. That's how it works. So the other night at Michigan State, someone asked, this was a weird one, well, the colonialists came over across the Atlantic and dominated the Native Americans. What would happen if aliens did the same thing to us? So I'm standing in front of 30 college students and like, wow, I've never heard that question before. I do not know.
Better you than me.
A lot of people say that.
Right. Very good. And we should make mention, so this is a fairly typical thing that we try to do about once a month, get together the three of us and one of our other friends, Charlie, who's a good Episcopalian man, and we have these kind of theological discussions. So ongoing dialogue, I think we take various theological topics and we try to turn them over a few times. So basically, this morning, we're just inviting a listening audience into one of these discussions, particularly around Christian unity. So let's start off down that road. So my first question was written something like, are we closer or farther away from unity now than we were 500 years ago? That's not exactly accurate, I'm sure, because 500 years ago, there hadn't been the ramifications of the Reformation yet. So maybe 400 years ago or something like that. So are we closer or farther away? What do you think between Catholics and Protestants?
Well, it's a mixed bag, I would say. It seems as though we're killing each other less, level of violence between Catholics and
Praise
Protestants
God.
Have gone down. And I always want to say as a caveat to that, that we know that actually that violence, which is labeled religious violence, was often much more about politics and tribalism and economics than it really was about faith. But nonetheless, it's used less as an excuse for that. So I'm grateful for that. I do think that in some ways the picture of unity has gotten so much more complex because as the Protestant Church first broke from the Catholic Church, then we have continued to fracture repeatedly so that when you even say the words Protestant Church, it's hard to describe some kind of a monolithic response. We're so fractured ourselves as Protestants that I think some of that is the complexity. It is to come back together has gotten more complicated because we are even separated from one another in the Protestant movement.
Yeah. Rick, what are your thoughts?
It seems like the last 20, 30 years, Protestants and Catholics, at least in one sense, I do agree with Jonna that it's a mixed bag, but at least in one sense, we have unity around common concerns. So sanctity of life is a common concern between Bible-believing evangelical Christians and Catholics. And then Persecution around the world is a common concern that we have. If you're being persecuted and you're with a Catholic or Protestant brother or sister, you don't care if you have some theological differences. And I was going to say minor theological differences. I don't think that's always the case. You know, there are some significant ones. But you still have this common concern, and your common ground rises above the differences. Atheism, Islam, these are things that Protestants and Catholics are concerned about, and so we come together. You know, Pat, there's a ministry in town here called Anselm House at the University of Minnesota. They publicize, they put on and publicize a lot of lectures around town, and it's an organization that has its roots in Protestantism, but they publicize freely lectures at St. Thomas and so forth, and lots of Catholics and Protestants go to these various lectures around town because they do deal in these common concerns that we have. And I appreciate that a lot.
I do too. And in fact, I know that they recently had our own Archbishop, Archbishop Hebda, in for one of these events as well. So yeah, I agree. And even going back to your introduction, Rick, I know my time in working with InterVarsity staff when I was an evangelical Protestant, I met many very faithful Catholics, and it really started to open my eyes more and more to the devout life being lived in the Catholic tradition. So, yep, a lot of common concerns there. To go back to what you were saying, Jonna, about it being kind of a mixed bag, though, I realize it's somewhat unfair to invite two friends in and have them speak for all of Protestantism, and that is a challenge, obviously. But we do have both of you. I've introduced and you've used that term evangelical. What is, just so we're clear, how would you describe what is an evangelical Protestant?
So there's some common core beliefs that evangelicals would share even across some of our fractures in terms of denomination, things like a high Christology, a passion around the truth of Scripture, a need to share the gospel, that we really do. We are an invitational faith that's inviting others to come in. So there's some of these core things that I would even label as just Orthodox Christianity that evangelicals adhere to. And so you'll find even that, and I don't know, Rick, if you were going to talk about this at all, but one of the things that I reflected on is that sometimes there's within Protestantism, there's a really profound divide in Protestantism between conservative Orthodox Protestants and more liberal Protestants. And I find that that divide, I often feel far more comfortable with my Catholic brothers and sisters in those conversations than I do with my own Protestant fellow people that are on the other side of that that particular divide.
Yeah, thank you. Well said. Rick, any further thoughts on what makes for an evangelical?
If I have this right, the National Association of Evangelicals, under the leadership of Leith Anderson, I think they've come up with a simple phrase. Let's see if I can capture it now from memory.
All right,
it's something like this, that evangelicals take seriously the claims of the Bible and the person of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That kind of encapsulates a lot of theology under that. So you've got the authority of Scripture, you've got the person of Christ, you've got the need for personal salvation in Christ, you've got the community of faith, and you've got the idea that, as Jonna mentioned, that we are a missional movement. We invite people around the world to consider Christ for salvation.
Right, right. So even there, in hearing you both talk about that and define that, obviously there are lots of commonalities between the Orthodox Catholicism, Orthodox Protestantism, I mean, and evangelical Protestantism. So let's talk a little bit more about those challenges specifically. I'm wondering what you see as further some of the challenges to unity between Catholics and Protestants here in 2017, 500 years on from the beginning of the Reformation. Rick?
Yeah, you know, that is really tricky. I think on the one hand, we want to find common ground sociologically and common ground missionally. Catholics and evangelicals are interested in sharing the gospel of Christ with the world. And yet, if you take seriously the distinctives of Catholic faith and, let's say, evangelical faith, if we're using that terminology, then at some point you're going to have some differences. So those differences might be over the Lord's Supper, Communion, Eucharist, might be over the place of tradition and Scripture. Protestants would emphasize Scripture, Catholics, tradition and Scripture. And then digging down into justification, sanctification, exactly how those work out. I think those are differences that actually make a difference. I don't think that you can just gloss over them. And so you kind of have these two levels, in my thinking anyway, because we do this on campus. The one level is that we come together for mission, Trinity, objective truth, sanctity of life, on those things. And yet when it comes to the actual spiritual formation and development of disciples, then the Catholic teachings, the catechism, you're going to have some, I think, fairly significant differences with evangelicals. And those differences need to be addressed, I think, not ignored. We should talk about them. Distinctives are important. Distinctives can be a good learning opportunity for the two sides as well. If we take the distinctives seriously, that means we can have a good talk about them, and that's what we do in our theology group.
Yeah.
So I guess I'm in favor of recognizing and acknowledging differences and talking them through, while at another level, you still find common ground and can do your mission together.
Yeah. Jonna, any thoughts on that?
Yeah. I mean, without pursuing too strongly the theology differences, I do think that I do love what you emphasized there, Rick, that we can learn from one another. Like, I believe that one of the revivals that's moving through, or the reformations that is moving through the evangelical church right now, is centered around contemplative practices, which evangelicals and many Protestants abandoned. The Catholic Church held faithful to those formational practices, and now they are coming back. As one of my jobs is to really help adults in faith formation, and we are finding just this richness and this depth in the return of the contemplative practices. And so, and yet there is still some suspicion that I hear even among my congregation members as I talk about things like centering prayer or spiritual directors or things like that. I notice the Catholic Protestant suspicion, but I am just so grateful that the dialogue continue to happen and that these rich, fruitful practices are now reforming us, and I find people strengthened in their love of Christ.
Yeah.
Pat, we've talked in the past about Mariology, and it seems like there are misperceptions out there about some of the differences between Catholics and Protestants. So a typical Protestant might say, oh, they worship Mary. Well, I've been hanging out with you long enough to know that's not precisely it. So I won't... I'll let you explain it, but I find myself out on college campuses trying to correct some of these misperceptions. You know, you talk about veneration of Mary or asking Mary to pray. Now, that's different than worshiping Mary, when I'm concerned, but maybe you could actually say something about that, some of these misperceptions that divide us, and when you clear up the misperceptions, it can actually bring some sense of unity.
Yeah, and you know, I think that does bring up another point of conversation, is that I don't remember ever being told, growing up in a Protestant household, that Catholics, for example, worship Mary. I don't remember anybody sitting me down and saying, hey, look, the Catholics are wrong because 1, 2, you know, A, B, C, D. But at the same time, I do remember this suspicion, this a deeply held suspicion that something's wrong. You know, even as I was a Presbyterian, you know, I had my Lutheran friends and I had my Methodist friends and that sort of thing. And they were on a different level. I didn't suspect them as much as I did the Catholics. Which is funny because certainly one of my best friends growing up was Catholic. And so I, even at the very young age, I started to learn a little bit more about the Catholic faith. Now, but specifically around some of these topics, I think there is, it goes both ways. I mean, Catholics have a similar suspicion, I've come to find after joining the church 7.5 years ago, that there's some just, again, not that it's explicitly fostered, but that it's somehow innately there, that there's, just be careful when you're hanging out with these folks. Just to clear it up in case we have any people who are listening who need to know, we as Catholics do not worship Mary. we afford her the veneration above all the other saints, but she is not part of the Holy Trinity. She is fully human and not divine, although full of grace. So what do you think about that? What do you think about these suspicions? Let's talk about that a little more. Is this a product of 500 years of separation? Is it more cultural than that? Certainly we did some things. We practiced some things culturally that kind of drove that as well, right? Didn't we?
Yeah. I definitely think, and I sense the suspicion so much quite frequently among the people I'm working with, and just so you know, Pat, I try to stomp all over it every time.
The suspicion,
I hear
yes.
it. Yeah, I like so. Yeah. That just isn't, that is not of God. I think that suspicion probably comes from what I think power struggle that especially in my experience, of course, has been in the American church, but in the American church, we're all competing against one another. It's almost the faith is it's a free market, and we are in competition with one another. And let's face it, the Catholic Church is Google. Like, they've got the majority, and there's a ton of people and a ton of power and resources. And I think that some of it has just been a power struggle that has gone on as we are competing, unfortunately, for converts or for influence in our culture. I do think that one of the difficulties and gifts of the era that we're living in is that the church itself is moving into the margins of our culture. We're losing our influence and our power. We just aren't asked to offer our opinion in the culture anymore. And I think I see anyway, or have hope, that as we move out of the halls of power in some ways, that some were healthy and some were very unhealthy, that as we move into the margins, we begin to see each other more as allies in our, you know, we're brought closer together. So in some ways, as I think that power struggle becomes more with the culture than with one another, it's ending up unifying us.
Yeah.
I grew up in a town that was Lutheran Catholic, that being Marshall, Minnesota. The Catholic folk in my town, you know, many of them were devout, but many of them, they didn't really take it that seriously themselves. It was an obligation for them. And when they came of age, they left the church and without a good understanding of what it really was. So they were kind of the worst publicity for the Catholic Church. Ex-Catholics, lapsed Catholics, nominal Catholics, Catholics who were no longer engaged in the faith, went through the motions at catechism, didn't really listen. And they came out of that with kind of this negative narrative about what it was. Well, us Protestants, we didn't know any better either. Well, that's how you generate these misperceptions. People coming out of your own tradition that never really took it seriously, kind of bad-mouthing it on the way out the door. And then their, you know, lifestyles and beliefs and so forth just reinforce our misperceptions about what true Catholicism is, was, and is. And, I mean, you can say the same thing about ex-evangelicals and, I mean, ex-everything. Yeah. There's kind of the worst publicity, and oftentimes they have not understood, or they've twisted or have forgotten really what it was about. And they become the kind of this purveyors of this false narrative about mm-hmm. their tradition. And then people on the other side, they don't know any better.
Mm-hmm.
So they come to believe that as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Well put. And I think that's a man, there's so many good questions that kind of stem from that we could go. But I think what we'll do, I think we'll take our next break, and then we'll start moving toward in that direction of what some of those misperceptions are, and then what might be the remedy for some of that. So as we go away, hang with us as we will come right back to talk more about unity between Catholics and Protestants. Rediscover.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
When you can hear other people's stories of faith, stories of struggles, really helps me in my faith to know that I'm not alone. It doesn't matter where we are across the miles. We're all together as part of the body of Christ. That station has really blessed my life.
You just never know what you're going to hear on Relevant Radio that's going to help you on your path to heaven, to take you to that next level spiritually. There's always something new every single day with all of our hosts, with the three priests who answer your questions every day, with the other guests that we have. Your donation goes a long way to touching souls.
Donate now on the Relevant Radio website or app, or give us a call, 1-877-291-0123. That's 1-877-291-0123.
When you call, ask about making a recurring gift. There are benefits for both you and for Relevant Radio.
God of my hope, God of my need, God of my pain that no one else will ever see, God of
welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley with you again, along with Susanna Parent, newly married. Congratulations, Susanna, as our producer, and Paul Sadek, our technical producer. We are talking about Christian unity today. I'm here with my good friends, Rick Mattson and John Afonso. And Rick, as I introduced you before, you are an author of a book that's called Faith is Like Skydiving. You want to give us like the 2-minute overview of what is Faith is Like Skydiving? It's a very intriguing title.
Mm-hmm, the 1-minute overview.
Yeah. Okay, that's good.
A lot of us have conversations with folks in our lives who are skeptical of the Christian faith, and they have hard questions about the problem of pain and suffering and evil, or whether Jesus actually lived and died and rose again, the origins of the world, the design of the universe, and so forth. These apologetic questions. And this book is a guide to how to have those conversations, how to respond to those folks, and doing so with some concrete analogies. So the chief one here on the cover, if someone asks, well, what, faith is just a blind leap into the dark. Well, no, it's more like skydiving, actually. Faith is like skydiving. You check out the gear and the pilot and the parachute and the track record of this company that you're... So it's an informed jump. Mm. It's an informed faith. Yeah, it's a leap of faith, but the faith itself is informed by your research. And you jump out of the plane because you believe that you're going to be safe, even though there's no proof of that. No, yeah, there's really no proof of it. The open air is below you, and you jump out.
Mm-hmm.
But you've done your research to enable you to think that you're going to be safe. So faith is like skydiving. That's how you might respond to someone who ask what faith is like. And the book is full of those sorts of analogies that you can use and memorize and have more productive conversations with skeptics.
Right. And having read the book, I can give it my full endorsement that there's a lot of good stuff in there for anyone, Catholic or Protestant, who is looking to share the gospel, share the faith with those around them who are not part of that faith. And we actually, Rick, you've brought along a copy here that we can give away. Yeah. So if any of our listeners here, if you're listening on Friday to the live program and you'd like to call in for a free copy of Faith is Like Skydiving by Rick Mattson, please call 888-577-5446. Again, 888-577-5446. And get a free copy of Faith is Like Skydiving by our guest Rick Mattson today. So as we continue our conversation about unity between Catholics and Protestants, we are starting to touch on some of the challenges that we face and some of the suspicions that are built up. And I'm wondering, I think even in my lifetime, 40 plus years of lifetime, I have seen develop these certain cultural trends that I think challenge our unity as well. So we've talked some about the theological distinctives and challenges that we need to talk about. We've talked a little bit about that suspicion, like we said. I'm curious, some of the things that are in my mind are things like just being overly busy and unity becomes not even on our radar anymore. We don't even think about, we're so engulfed in our own lives that we don't think about the importance of unity, which we will come to in our discussion today. Things like apathy. I don't really care, you know. It doesn't matter, which I think flows a little bit from some of our social tribalism, some of our tolerance mentality, you know, live and let live in a more destructive way than a helpful way. Things like relativism, certainly moral relativism, but also the perceived relativism of truth that, you know, well, you have your truth, I have mine. Pick one, or, you know, I'd love to know your comments on some of these things. So there's cultural factors that are involved here too, not just theological ones.
Well, you know, just as a leader of a church, I am always interested in seeing just how difficult it is to even motivate our people who are even passionate about our church to be interested in our denomination. Like, just take it that next step of being concerned about other churches that are like us. And there's just something about the individualistic society or social tribalism, as you've said, that just breaks everything down to the smallest possible denominator. All that matters is me and my family, mm-hmm. and my church serves me and my family, and so I care about my church, but that's about it. So I do think that there is this, in some ways, we've lost the sense of that broader community that Jesus was so passionate about. He so clearly preached, and thinking of the Apostle Paul in particular in some of his letters, talking to the churches about unity and about dividing walls coming down and about loving beyond the social connections that help us to survive in the world. And I just feel like that has just this profound effect, just to get my people to care about the denomination, just to be interested beyond our own little church.
Right,
you know?
Right.
Yeah, and in a society where competition is king, it's in some ways your church versus my church, unfortunately, to get clergy, to get scholars, to get lay people who are leaders, lay people who are not leaders, to get them interested in each other across denominational lines. Well, you said it's hard enough to get people interested in your own denomination. Well, then how much harder to cross denominational lines? And when your job as clergy, elders, church leaders, and so forth is, it's already complicated enough working at your own church. So I attend Grace Church Roseville. We put a lot of time into our church, into making it a great place for people to come and meet Jesus and so forth. That doesn't leave a lot of time and energy to walk across the parking lot to an Episcopalian church that's not far from us, or down the street to a Catholic parish. And that takes work, and that means that you're not putting that time and effort into your own church. And if you're paid clergy in a competitive society, that means there's pressure on clergy. I can tell you, among Protestants for sure, among evangelicals, there's pressure on clergy to grow the church, to make it a, dare I use the word, relevant?
we like that word.
Yeah, relevant. I know. relevant, vibrant, challenging place, which requires a lot of time and energy. And then if you say to your elder board, oh, sorry, I can't work on making our church a relevant place right now, I've got to go to this ecumenical dialogue with the Catholics down the street. That's going to be pretty tough. You know, that's going to be tough to get it into your job description, and it's going to not necessarily look that good on your resume for your next job.
Right, right. Before we get into our next question, we have a caller, somebody who's won your book, Rick. And Carol, you are here with us. Congratulations. You've won Rick's book.
Thank you. And thank you for this topic. Unity has always been a huge interest to me.
Mm. Amen. That's great. That's nice. Great. Are you Catholic? Are you a Protestant yourself, Carol?
I'm Catholic.
Okay, excellent. Well, thank you for listening to the program.
Sure.
And we will get to all the information that we need from you, and we'll send you out the book. Any words, Rick, and advice, and Carol reading the book?
You know, it's a book you don't have to read straight through, cover to cover. If someone is talking with you about, let's say, the Jesus, whether or not he actually lived, okay, whether his life is true, historical Jesus, we call it, you can just skip over to that chapter and I think get some good nuggets to assist you in that conversation. It just
Great.
Depends which conversation you're in.
Great. Thank you.
Great. Thank you for joining us on the Rediscover Hour, Carol.
Thanks.
God bless you.
Bye.
Bye. All right, so some of the things about, you were talking about the pressures of time and how it's difficult enough to get everything, you know, meted out in terms of your own time. But then if you're going to tell your pastor, your board member, yeah, I got to go to this ecumenical conversation, et cetera, that's very hard. And I just want to actually, from our own experience, my wife and I were part of Grace Church Roseville for a while. And as we were there, there was actually one Sunday that we decided to go across the street to the Episcopal
Nice.
Church. Yeah.
Nice.
So we did attend that. And I can say that when we went there and we told them we were from the church across the street, there were a lot of surprised looks. Yeah. What?
What?
Yeah, exactly.
What? We're talking to each other? That's impossible.
Yeah, I know. It's something that way. So I think with that, another thing that I would suggest is that the whole issue of relativism, as I mentioned, is just something that presses down upon us. And I think all these things combined, but specifically with a relativistic view of truth, that has, of course, broken in Catholic, Protestant, any practice of Christian, and saying that, you know, it's fine for you to believe that. And I hear it all the time, you know, well, this denomination is right for me. And there's kind of this relativistic selection then of denominations. And I think that works against having fruitful dialogue, knowing where you're coming from. Any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I would just so agree that relativism is the enemy of unity because there's just no motivation. If
right.
there is no core truth that links us, if we are all just living with our small t truths, then the best that we can hope for is tolerance.
Yeah.
That's be nice is kind of the best we'll do, not the command and the call to love and to serve sacrificially that Jesus seems to call.
He seems to go along those lines. Yes, he does.
Seems to go there. So
right.
I think
right.
my argument is to have it both ways here for working together. On the one hand, you can work together on the 70-80%, whatever it is, pick your percentage, I don't actually know, of common ground that we have between Protestants and Catholics. And that's great. So we might work on persecution around the world or work on responding to atheism or work on sanctity of life issues and that's so forth. And then we shouldn't be fooled by that commonality into thinking that the differences that we have underneath the surface don't matter.
Right.
They do matter.
Yeah.
And we should talk about them. And that's where relativism tends to, just what Jonna said, defeat motivation to talk about those issues. If we really think there is truth with a capital T, and if we really are truth seekers, we should have those difficult, but I would argue pretty rich conversations.
Yeah, right.
About our differences.
And
so that's my argument.
Yeah,
let's have it both ways.
Good.
Let's find the 70% of common ground or whatever the percentage is and then dig deep into the differences and see where it leads us.
Right. So let's just talk a little bit about why unity is important. I mean, it seems obvious, but I think it can be elusive anyway, especially given all these, again, societal and cultural things that we encounter in this day and age. So why? What are some of your perspectives as to why is Christian unity important?
Yeah, well, I just, because Jesus said so, is sort of my simplistic response, but
that's a good one.
Okay.
Yeah, okay.
That's
and
a last
done.
Question.
Yeah, yeah. So I just went to, I was thinking about this scripture that I've been pondering a lot lately because of a study I'm currently leading John 17, verses 20 through 23. This is a conversation Jesus, or it's actually a prayer Jesus is praying. This is just before his arrest and crucifixion. So you have that sense that whatever prayer you pray just before you're going to die probably centers on the most critical things, that you are in conversation with God about the things that you feel are the most important. And Jesus says, I ask not only on behalf of these, and that's referring to the 12 that are with him, but also on the behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, which is all of us, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So there's just this powerful prayer, and Jesus senses even then that disunity, that schism, that fracture was going to be one of the most deadly things to the church. Mm. And if he cared enough to pray just before he died about that, then I feel like that just raises the level of how critical unity is to us, to our very witness to the world. He seems to tie that in, that it is through unity will be one of the things that makes the world say, there's something to this Jesus and his followers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the church is the bride of Christ. How many brides do we want here? I mean, it's
Christ is into monogamy.
Yeah,
exactly.
Right.
Exactly. But I think even of a level beyond what John is saying there, mm-hmm. from John 17, is that there's unity in the Trinity, and that's what's assumed in John 17, if not stated. In fact, it is stated in there that God and the Father and the Son are unified, mm-hmm. and you see the Holy Spirit coming in other passages in John. But the unity of the Trinity then is the template for the unity of the church. You can't have a divided Trinity. Well, then can you have a divided church? I would say in the long run, no. And that's why we need to keep working at it.
Oh, that's very good. So we've got about 4 minutes here before we have to wrap up. And I'm just thinking, okay, so hopefully we've had enough of a basis of, well, these are the things we need to work on. This is why it's important, that sort of thing. So I'm just wondering if you have suggestions as to our listeners, whether they be Catholic or Protestant or something like that, how can we foster these types of conversations, these dialogues? What's necessary? What do we need to avoid? How should we go about doing this in a loving and respectful way? Any thoughts along those lines?
I think it's happening out there in places. You don't necessarily have to invent it, although I wouldn't be against that. But for Protestants, there's tons of great lectures you can go to at the University of St. Thomas and other places around town that are dealing with common concerns that we have that I mentioned before. Catholics, the same thing. There's great presentations, lectures at places like, Bethel, and I'm a Bethel Seminary grad, and those are places, Transform Minnesota, where Protestants and Catholics are already working together, and if you show up to their events, their service projects, and their lectures, you can rub shoulders with your Protestant/Catholic brothers and sisters and enter the dialogue.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I want to just add to that by saying I think that relationship is just the really important factor here, that to choose to want to have close relationship with people between Protestants and Catholics, that we really choose friendship, that we choose to want to know about each other and know about each other's faith. I just think that relationship, that call to love, is powerful at breaking down suspicion and stereotype, and even this safe place for us to disagree strongly and to wrestle with one another in those places that, Rick, you've emphasized are distinctively different. I would just call, I'm probably speaking to mostly Catholics, and I just want you to know I preach the same message to my congregation, but I would call for you to find a good Protestant friend and actually have faith conversations, actually talk about what is happening in each other's lives, that those kind of relationships and conversations are just a wonderful place for you to begin the journey of unity.
Mm-hmm. As we have no doubt experienced in our own friendships as well. And I would echo that. I think some trusting relationship would be great there. Maybe one idea, especially again as we're coming up on the holidays and family and perhaps friends that we don't see often are together again. If there's somebody who has undergone a conversion one way or the other, from Protestantism to Catholicism or from Catholicism to Protestantism, sit down and not with an accusatory tone, but sit down and ask, well, what was significant? What made you decide to do something like that at this point in your life? And and maybe start the discussion there.
That's great.
Well, John Afonso, Rick Madsen, again, we leave the program just thinking, wow, wish we had more time. But thank you so much for joining us here on the Rediscover Hour. And we look forward to having you back again sometime in the future.
That's great. Thank you, Pat. This has been a privilege and a great conversation. Yeah.
Thanks, Pat.
Yeah, thank you. And thanks for listening, but we are not done yet. We've got one more break that we're going to take right now, and then when we come back, we got some community events for you. Paul Sadek will join me, and we'll run through those for you.
Rediscover.
Get $60 by mail on a Firestone Visa prepaid card when you buy a set of four eligible tires. Whatever you drive, drive a Firestone.
Westside Tire has Firestone tires to fit your car, truck, SUV, or crossover available today. Plus, receive a $60 prepaid Visa card. They'll take care of you.
Offer valid through November 12th. Prepaid card is issued by the Bancorp Bank pursuant to a license from Visa USA Inc. and may be used everywhere Visa debit cards are accepted. The Bancorp Bank, member FDIC.
In every season, it's important to have safe and reliable tires. This season, it's especially important. The champions of service at Westside Tire have tires and brakes for your car, truck, SUV, and crossover. Come and see them for whatever the road throws at you. All season and snow tires for every vehicle are available now at Westside Tire, just west of 494 off Highway 55 in Corcoran. Call 763-420-2100. Relevant Radio listeners can count on Westside Tire. They'll take care of you.
Back to the Rediscover Hour. Paul, good to see you. What do you think of the snow out
here? I've been here the whole time.
Yes, right? I know. But what do you think of the snow out here, Paul?
Oh, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away.
Amen to that. But we still got some hot things going on.
Well, for example, a celebration of Catholicism's timeless beauty will take place October 29th. St. Mark's Catholic Church at 2001 Dayton Avenue, St. Paul. Sacred Choral Concert begins at 7 p.m. and features religious works by Mozart, Schubert, Elgar, many more giants in composition history. Presentation with Dale Ahlquist will follow on the beauty of the faith, why to celebrate it. The evening ends at 8:30 with a social hour, food and drink available for purchase. The event is free, open to the public, free will offerings accepted. Come celebrate the beauty of Catholic music this October.
The first Saturday mornings of recollection, hey, I've heard of those, at the Cathedral of St. Paul are mini retreats in accord with Our Lady's instruction in Fatima designed to foster greater devotion, understanding, and living out of the gospel of Christ in the world. On Saturday, November 4th, you are invited to hear Leah Labresco Sargent, Catholic convert, speaker, and author. Leah will offer two conferences on Argued from Atheist to Catholic and Fights in Good Faith. The morning of recollection begins with 8 a.m. Mass and concludes with benediction by 11:45. For more information, visit the events page on archspm.org or visit cathedralstpaul.org.
St. Stephen's Catholic Church of Anoka invites you to an evening for all ages to enjoy great music by Danielle Rose. Danielle is a music missionary who invites others to experience the Eucharistic love of Jesus and Mary through song. There will also be a special appearance by local Mexican folkloric dancers. The evening will provide fellowship and the opportunity to purchase unique, handcrafted items made by the Venezuelan people. All proceeds will go to help support the needs of the Latino community of St. Stephen's Catholic Church of Anoka and the Venezuelan mission of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. This solidarity event will take place in St. Stephen's Catholic Church of Anoka, Saturday, November 4th, 6:30 to 9:30. Free will offering, authentic Mexican food. For more information, call St. Stephen's Parish Office, 763-421-2471.
Did you say authentic Mexican food?
Authentic, the real thing.
Oh my gosh. I'm there.
Yeah.
The Church of St. Joe's in West St. Paul invites you to a faith and culture series on a visionary journey with readings and reflections from Dante's Divine Comedy with special guest Father Joseph Kotierski. This event will take place on Saturday, November 11th from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. The cost is $20 to attend, which includes materials and a delicious lunch. For more information and to register, visit churchofstjoseph.org and click on news/events.
Worldwide Marriage Encounter Weekend is a weekend for married Christian couples who value their relationship and want a richer, fuller life together. The weekend provides a conducive environment for couples to spend time together away from the distractions and tensions of everyday life while encouraging them to focus on each other and their relationship. This retreat takes place the weekend of November 17th through 19th at the Franciscan Retreat Center in Prior Lake. To find out more, visit TwinCitiesWWME.org.
There's just so many good things going on.
All kinds of things.
Yeah, that's very good. And we're going to talk, actually, we mentioned that Dante event at St. Joe's in West St. Paul. Father Joseph Kotierski is actually going to be on the program next week, Paul.
Should be a good one.
Yeah, and Leah Labresco Sargent, who's going to be at the
is
first Saturday series. She's going to be here, too.
Good.
It's going to be a good one. We're going to hear from the philosophers. Leah Labresco Sargent, as I said, and Father Joseph Kotierski. Leah lives in Washington, D.C. and graduated from Yale University in 2011. She's a news writer as well as contributes to Pathos on the topics of theology, philosophy, and math. We'll also hear from Father Joseph Kotierski, who is on faculty at Fordham University in the Bronx. He'll be on air to share more about Dante's Divine Comedy. That's what's coming up next week, folks. In the meantime, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday morning at 9, Saturday evening at 6, and Sunday morning at 9 on Relevant Radio 1330. You can find show audio archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.